I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. Amen. It's a privilege to worship God. Does anybody believe that? He didn't have to do it this way. He could have been cold and distant. He could have been aloof and just required homage, payment, debts. But instead, he chose to come make himself known to us. And I'm honored today to get to worship. And just lift up your hands and lift your voice and love him right now. Wherever you are in this room, just lift up your hands and begin to thank the Lord and love him for his blessing in your life. Hallelujah. I worship you today, Jesus. I worship you today, Jesus. I praise you. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I've enjoyed the music, the singing. Just keep playing a little while. Amen. I'm gonna talk about something that has become a big part of my life. Before I preach, is it okay if we just let God have his way today? Worship is not only about honoring him, but worship is also about preparing us. Breaking up the fallow ground and readjusting. That's what worship does. It turns us back to him, where we get our mind off of all of our stuff and get it back on him. And then when we're honoring him, he pays attention. What did Paul say? He said, we at one time served dumb idols. Not that they didn't have sense. Well, that was true too, but that they didn't speak. And when we turn our attention to him, he pays attention and begins to speak to us as we prepare our heart to receive the implanted and grafted word of God. So something's going to happen today. If you've not heard of it, let me point you in the direction to find out a little bit about it. I have often looked for ways to plug in. I like what Brother Collins said a little while ago, wherever he went. He said, instead of delivering kids from hell and young people from hell, send them back to hell. And I like that, because the Bible says that there are some that we save by pulling them from the flames. And our world is getting increasingly more wicked. And what we've got to do is get more bold than ever. We've got to get more radical. We've got to get more sold out than ever before. And I am privileged to be involved in a ministry called Hope Corps. Let me see your hand if you've ever heard of Hope Corps. Well, I'm excited. Hands are all up all over this room. Hope Corps is a radical new approach that believes in young people. We believe that the Word of God and the power that is within us can transform not only our life, but through us, as apostolic young people, we can affect change. And there are things happening around the world. Last night I was sharing with Brother Sutton and the family as we were sitting around the table getting something to eat. We have on location in Roatan, which is an island off the coast of Honduras. There are two couples that are there. One of them is a young couple in Hope Corps that are there doing a work for God in a language, in an island, in a country that they had never been. Now, they got on a plane, moved all their stuff, and went to a place they had never been. They didn't even go try it out. They didn't go spend a week there to see if it clicked. They just got a burden and said, this is what God wants us to do. And they went with the authority of their pastor, and they're there. And look at what God is doing. They met a 19-year-old young man that was in a cab. And while Brother Fidel, who we had met in that same cab about 9 months ago, the month of May, baptized him in Jesus' name, he's driving the cab. And a 19-year-old young man by the name of Christopher winds up in that cab. Come to find out, this young man had received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name, and that's all he knew. They hooked up with this young man. He's an interpreter for him. God just had it ready, had an interpreter waiting in the wings for them to get there. Well, last Sunday night, a week ago, Brother Stephen Jones, this young 21-year-old man, was preaching. He finished preaching. His father-in-law took him, was going to give the altar call, and was working through another man that was the interpreter, whose English isn't that good. And he was trying to get through it, but got in the process, got tongue-tied, and couldn't get it out. And the Holy Ghost got on Brother Steve Malone, And he reached over and stopped the interpreter, and he just started preaching in Spanish. His wife was sitting there just staring at him going, oh my God, what is happening here? They got in the car and she said, Steve, what happened? He said, I don't know how to explain it. The Holy Ghost just said, I'm going to speak now. And he said, before I would say it, he said, it would be like a vision. I would see and understand what I was about to say. And he began to preach in a language that he did not really know. And for about 15 minutes, he gave an altar call and people received the Holy Ghost. That's Book of Acts stuff. There's a realm of anointing. There's a realm of power that we can tap into that you may not have ever learned it, not ever been there. The Holy Ghost said, the Word of God said that the Holy Ghost lifted up a man in the Spirit and dropped him down in the middle of a revival in the Book of Acts. There were men gathered from every nation under the sun, and they began to hear an apostolic revival in their own tongue, a language they had never learned. I want to tell you, you and I have access to power beyond our comprehension. And Hope Corps is a way to learn more about your faith and learn more about it, but more than just learning, tie you in to reaching the world. There are young people that have served in Germany and Honduras. Two young men from our church went to Honduras, to the mainland, helped build a building. They'd never laid brick in their life, but they're bricklayers now. They got over there and got a burden and preached. One of those young men went over, wasn't even a preacher, but got to talking one night. They said, would you give a testimony? He said the Holy Ghost got on him. His name is Benjamin. And Benjamin got up through an interpreter and began to give a testimony. And his first little sermonette, he said, Pastor, I don't know what happened. He said, I just started talking about spiritual authority and submission to leadership. Didn't know it, but in that little service in that third world country was a man that had been beating his wife because she had become an apostolic and had been treating her irrationally and all of this stuff. And Benjamin didn't know it, that guy had finally decided, I'm going to go visit my wife's church. And when he walks in, there's a young teenage American boy that starts out of the anointing of the Holy Ghost talking about submission to authority and the blessing of God in your life if you will submit. And part of what he'd been telling his wife, you don't need to go submit to some American missionary. That's a bunch of junk and a bunch of foolishness. And he had told her all of this stuff, but decided to come. And that day, when that young man, 19 years old, got through, that guy got out of the seat and came to the altar and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They baptized him in Jesus' name. Not some big evangelist, not some big prophet, but a young person that said, you know what? I want to do a work for God. If it takes laying a brick or telling a testimony. And God used him to save somebody. So it's time to go to where God's calling us to go. It could be across the street. It could be across the nation. It could be across the world. Get online and look up Hope Corps. Talk to your pastor. Get involved. This is a way to not only change yourself, but change the world. I believe that young people are the most powerful tool. Let me tell you the power of young people. We may just get in this vein and stay here. I don't know where we're going this morning. There were three young men that were from Southern California. They were not apostolics, but these three young men, I want to say 4 or 5 years ago, I'm not quite sure when it was, they got on a plane. They were graduated from high school, and they had always wanted to go to Africa. And so they took a trip to Africa, and they took their video camera. One of them had grown up around the movie industry. And he took his video camera, was going to film and document their trip to Africa. And they were over there. They rented motorcycles and they took dune buggies and they went to several countries in Africa. It was a 4-week vacation and they were there having a good time. And they got to Uganda and they hired a van and a guide to take them around and show them that part of Africa. And as they were traveling down the road, they were actually filming. I actually saw the film. As they were filming out the van, suddenly the whole van shook as the ground began to rock with the sound of bombs. And one of them had the sense to keep the video filming. And while they were filming, the lady that they had hired to guide them, an African lady from there, she began to tell, they said, what is? She said, we got to get out of here. She said, that's the LRA. And they said, well, what is that? They didn't know anything about it. She said, that's the Lord's, I think, Republic Army. If you're not familiar with that, it is a diabolical, demonic movement that has taken place, and it is now the longest standing civil war in the world. And it is in northern Uganda and the Congo. And there is a demon-possessed man who claims to be filled with the Holy Ghost that has created an army of children. And he has kidnapped literally thousands and thousands of young people, children from homes in Uganda, northern Uganda and the Congo and other parts. He's kidnapped and raped the girls and mutilated family members, and has forced children as young as 8 and 5 years old to watch as he murders their mother and father, and literally rapes their siblings, and then forces them all under the guise of prophetic anointing. There's an anointing, but it's a demonic anointing. And he has created a war machine of children, and this is what the LRA is. And these three young men from Southern California didn't know anything about it. And they came back, and it affected them at 17, 18, and 19 years old so much that they began to try to find a way to make a difference as young people. These aren't apostolic young people, but these are young people that caught a burden and caught a vision to do something. And so they began to work. And instead of being fearful, Brother Stephen, like you said, they decided instead of running from hell, they were going to go back to hell. And so every year they've been going back to Uganda, but they haven't just been going back to Uganda and staying a month. They begin working and trying to help some of these children, and children that had run away and had gotten away from the army, and begin to do what they could. And then they would come back and they begin to show their films through the countryside. And over the last 4, 5, or 6 years, they've been going and telling their story. And they've been creating. They got another group of young people, and they begin to tie themselves together all over America and in capital cities. They may have even done it here in Birmingham, I don't know. But this group of young people begin to move their way, largely with evangelical churches, and they begin to spread the word and begin to post about the forgotten children and the children that the world had forgotten. And they begin to go back to the point that it even affected the UN. Three American teenagers. These young men were put in vans. They went back to Uganda. Some of the leading voices in Africa got and went into to try and have talks and peace talks to try and bring an end to this terrible thing. These three boys went to the center, sitting at the feet of this demonic tyrant. And nothing had been done, but they began to come back and lobby in the United States. And last year, I think it was in the month of November, for the first time in this whole process, while the world is forgotten, President Obama signed a bill to try and bring about change. And so the world now knows about this situation largely because of three teenage boys. And as I read their story and I watched the film that they had produced and showing this demonic attack that is happening to children, I couldn't help but think, if they're doing that for peace, what could apostolic young people do? I don't know. I don't know where Hope Corps is going to take people. I don't know what. I know already it's taken people to islands and mountains, and it's taken people to the streets of Europe. It's taken people around, and even to Indian reservations in the United States, and even across town. I don't know where Hope Corps is going to take young people, but I want to challenge the young people of America, to whom much is given, much is required. And there is an awakening that is taking place among apostolic young people, that we don't have to just struggle through with our faith and hold on and just kind of hold the fort till the Lord comes. We can rise up with boldness and power and change the world. And here's what's happened. I've had in our church, we have had probably now 10 or 11 young people go serve on a Hope Corps mission. But I have seen those young people come back and begin to serve in ministry. They're not all called to preach. They're not all going to move overseas and be missionaries. But I have watched young people come back with their faith changed. I watched one particular young lady her whole life. She comes from a family where there has, an apostolic family, where there's been dysfunctionality there. And there has been one parent who has resisted holiness while another parent was fighting for it. And so I've seen her grow up in that environment, and I've seen her, some of her family, walk away from God and even begin to work against her to try and tear down truth and holiness and separation. And I watched this young lady as she decided, you know what, I want to sign up for Hope Corps. And be honest with you, as her pastor, I thought, well, this is interesting, because she was one of those edgy young people. But I thought it may do her good, and so I signed her application. And I watched as she went through the process of studying for herself and growing in the Word of God. Then I watched her hit the streets of New York City last summer on the Lower East Side in what they call Alphabet City. I came around the corner from eating. I had gone and we had been involved in teaching. Then we went to get something to eat, and we came back around. And as I came around the corner, standing on the corner of the Lower East Side of New York City by herself in her Hope Corps shirt, Brother Sutton, standing, talking to what appeared to be gangbangers. One single little girl that had never witnessed to anybody in her life probably, and had fought her way through just to even continue to be faithful to church. But now a boldness had got on her. And I watched her. I just went off where she couldn't see me, and I stood on the stoops of one of those buildings and just watched as she was handing out tracts. And then it wasn't just passing it on and then moving all the, no, she was stopping and talking and wasn't intimidated. Something had happened to her where a boldness and an anointing. And then I listened to her as she came back home and testified on the Sunday night after being on those streets for a week and a half. As she testified, she said, my whole life I had questions. My whole life I had fears. She said, but after what happened to me over the last few months and the last week and a half, she said, I will never be the same. That's what Hope Corps is about. We were standing, we had decided it was the next to the last day, and there were about 25 young people from around America. What was cool was one girl was from Vandalia, Missouri. Vandalia, Missouri is a town of 2,500 people. And from Vandalia, Missouri, there was a little girl that came, a young lady that came to New York City. Can you imagine Vandalia, Missouri, 2,500 people to Manhattan? There was more people in the project in the building next door. There were 8,000 residents in that one building. There were more people in one building than in her whole town. And she was standing just looking around, overwhelmed, buildings larger than her whole town. So she comes in and she's in this massive world. Her world's changed. Everything about her is different now because she's seen a world she's never seen. And so we gathered on that last day, and there were stories like this that were all through those 25 young people. And so we all got together and said, you know what, let's go get a picture. And so we left the building we were staying in, the Hope Corps Training Center there on C Street. And we walked down, and we crossed down on the road that wraps along the East River there. And we're standing, and they were doing construction. And so we're standing under those, scaffolding. They put scaffolding over the road so nothing falls on anybody. And so we lined up. We got Hope Corps guys hanging from the scaffolding and girls. And we're all in these Hope Corps blue shirts. And before it was over, this area had, there was drug dealers and everything. But what was cool is before the week was over, we're walking around for a week and a half in those Hope Corps shirts. The next to the last day, Brother Wilmoth and Brother Bucks and I, we walked into the police precinct there to just let them know who we were. And we walked in and we had on our Hope Corps shirts, me and Brother Johnny King and us. And we walked in The police said, oh, Hope Corps. We're like, you know who Hope Corps is? They said, oh yeah, everybody in this area now knows about Hope Corps. So the police knew we were there. We walked around. We went down to where the Krishna movement, Tompkins Park there. That's where it started in the 60s. And we had a street service right there in Tompkins Park. And we're in the process of putting together. We want to do a big apostolic concert there. So we're out there trying to work it all out, and we hear the sound of skateboards. You know the sound of skateboards. We were hearing it everywhere. And so we started following the sounds, and we came up. There's this big high school, and it looks like there's 400 guys out in this skating area, and we look and there's banners. And so one of the ways somebody's trying to work in the inner city is provide a place for kids to skateboard. And so they had coordinated it. We went out, and before it's over, we're talking to the head of this organization, and we're standing there, and we got on our Hope Corps shirts, and there's about five of us there, and we're talking, and all of a sudden a lady walks up, which is the principal of the high school. And this guy said, hey, I want to introduce you to Miles Young and Johnny King and Steve Buxton. They are with, and she goes, oh, you're with Hope Corps. And we said, yeah, how do you know about Hope Corps? She said, well, everybody's seeing what Hope Corps is doing. In a week and a half, 25 young people had been canvassing and preaching and talking and singing on the streets. And before it was over, that entire community around that church, near Tompkins Park and around C and 3rd Street, and there was a peace that began to settle over that area. And word got out, Hope Corps was there. And the last night before we began to leave, it was about 10:30. We had gathered and began to sing. There was a young man by the name of Kyle that had gone and had written a song on his guitar. And I said, Kyle, come up and sing that song. And Kyle went up, and there, it was just kind of a service for us. We had been witnessing and baptizing, and we'd prayed a bunch of people throughout the week, and they had seen how God could use them. And some of them, it was the very first time they'd ever laid hands on them, and they began to receive the Holy Ghost. And people receiving the Holy Ghost in the streets. Brother Urshan was there, and a team from with him. And we just had a whole Holy Ghost time. And we got into that upper story room, and we were having church just for us and just kind of testifying, and Kyle began to sing. And as he began to sing, young people began to weep all over that room, 25 of us, and we were crying. The preachers were crying, and we were thanking God for everything was done. And I was sitting over kind of by the window, and I heard a noise, and I thought, well, as you know, I'm the musician, so I'm always thinking somebody's messing up the song. And so I'm paying attention. I'm trying to figure out who's beating on the floor. And then it dawned on me, that's the door. And so I got Brother Kenny Godare's attention. I motioned, and Brother Buxton, they were over closest to the door. And the door was locked because we had finished our stuff, and we were staying in that building. And the girls were on floor on the one floor, and the guys were on the other floor. So we had everything locked up. We were going to get something to eat there and then go to bed. And outside, we heard a beating. And raised the little mailbox slot, and we heard the voice above the song saying, let us in, let us in. They opened the door, and there was a mother and her 14-year-old son. She said, are you still open? Are you still open? We said, yeah, we're open. Come in. She said, we got to be saved. We said, what are you talking about? How did you hear about it? She said, we've been hearing all week about young people that are from California. I don't know. They evidently heard about someone from California that have come to save people. She said, somebody told us about it. And we were at the house, and we said, do you think they're still open? And they said, no, they're probably closed. But she said, I told my son, we got to be saved. And she said, go with me. So she said, me and my son. And this was in an area we had never even been. This was an area a good distance away from where we had been working. But word got all the way to them, and they walked all the way over there to 3rd and C. And they came in, and she said, they're evidently closed, the door's locked. She said, but my boy said, no, they're still open because I hear music. They heard the sound of that young man from our church as he was singing and playing a song that God had given to him, and he had written that week. And he was crying, and the young people were crying. And the boy said, I hear music, they're still open. And they started beating on the door. Let us in, let us in. We opened the door, and before it was over, we baptized both of them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We never witnessed to them. We never knocked on their door. But because young people decided they were going to change their world, God began to reach the people, and we reaped where we didn't even sow. And I watched as young people begin to weep and cry, as they saw God do things that they had not been able to do. And I challenge you, find a way to get involved in the kingdom of God. And whatever area it is, in your local church, in your youth group, don't just be an edgy young person that's always having to pray back through, stumble, Pray back through stumble. Pray back through stumble. I applaud you for praying through. But I want to tell you, there's a dimension where if you will throw yourself into Special K ministry and recognize you were born and bred for this, you can not only change your life, you can change the world. Amen. So talk to your pastor. Say, I want to get involved. You'll make a difference for somebody's life. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I said, I feel the Holy Ghost. Raise your hands right now. God could put a burden on somebody right now where you are. Raise your hands and say, God, use me. Come on, I want you to begin to pray right now. Come on, this is a time where you and God begin to talk to each other. Come on, God's looking for a young man to respond. He's looking for a young lady. Come on, this is our day. This is our day. Hallelujah. God, I want your power to begin to move through this house. I want your anointing to begin to fall upon young people. God, there is a work that somebody needs to do in this place. There is a call right now that you are calling somebody to. I pray the power of the Holy Ghost would begin to move, would begin to touch somebody's life right now. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, help us to be sensitive. Help us to be sensitive. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody just wait on the presence of the Lord right now. I feel a moving of his presence. I feel a moving of his spirit right now. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost, have your way. Have your way right now, God. Hallelujah. 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 Brother Sutton, if it's all right, I don't know if I'm even going to preach this morning. I'm going to do what I feel. Just go in a different direction. Must have been the Holy Ghost for you to nudge me to talk about Hope Corps. I'm passionate about it. I've seen it change lives. I don't think we've seen what the apostolic movement can do. I think there's a realm of revival that is waiting on young people. I believe there's a realm, but we got to learn to be sensitive. I need a young person that'll volunteer. I need a good reader. You're a good reader. I want you to read something for me. Is there a young man or young woman that'll take this mic and read a text for me? All right, brother, get your Bible. I want you. What's your name? Matt. Matt, get your Bible. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 9. I want you to read verses 15 through 23. What's your name, sister? Tiffany. How many appreciate Tiffany? Hallelujah. You know that scriptural, what she's doing right now? The prophet said, bring me a minstrel and I'll prophesy. There's a connection between music and the prophetic. That's why the secular world has to have their rock and hip-hop and all. It's their message too. They're preaching too. And so I appreciate young people. So just keep playing. Well, I don't know how this is going to unfold. We're just going to do this thing. Read those verses. What did I say? Nine. Okay.
And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of...
Listen closely to what he's saying. There was a day, there was a cloud, everybody say the Shekinah. It's the glory of God. The same thing you feel right here was visibly manifest.
That's right. Okay, read on. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that day the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents.
Okay, did you get that? What happened when the cloud lifted up and moved? They moved. What happened when it abode or when it stayed? Do you have that? Are you awake? Did you party too hard? You got to get this. This is key. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. Read on.
At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days... Many days.
Okay, read on.
Then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed.
Everybody say a few days.
A few days.
Okay, read on.
And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed.
Okay, so we got many days, we got a few days, and now we got one day. If it stayed a night and a day, did you catch that? Okay, read on.
Or whether it were 2 days or a
Everybody
month.
Everybody say 2 days.
2 days.
Okay, read on.
Or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses.
Okay, while we're there, go on to 10 and verse number 1, I think. 1 and 2, chapter 10, verse 1. Verse number 1.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make these 2 trumpets of silver, and of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Okay, that's good. I was reading this sometime back. Thank you, Brother Matt. Appreciate it. And it caught my attention. He said, whether it stays a long time, a few days, a year, a month, many days, a few days, 2 days, or 1 day. That don't mean a lot to us because we come to church every day and every service, and we get here, the band's playing, the music's singing, the Sunday school teachers are in place, and we walk in the door, we get here 5 minutes before church, we shout, dance, we get in our car and go eat, and then come back at 6:30 or whatever time church starts and go home and come back on Wednesday night. And what's just easy, because it's rock steady. But what we just read is the tabernacle was moving, and they followed the cloud by day and the fire by night, the Shekinah, as the Jews say, the Shekinah, the presence of God, the glory of God. And they teach that the way they would follow it is, it was almost like these video games. It would lift up, and then it would move ahead of them, and then it would stop, almost like marking a spot that's where you go. And they would carry the tabernacle and set it where the cloud was. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal because we never did it. But if you've ever read those boring details in the Old Testament about the setting up of the tabernacle, that was a big deal. There was attention that had to be given to who carried what, how what was carried, the tribe that carried this, and the group within the tribe that carried this part, and how it had to be unfolded, how it had to be packaged, and all of the knops and all of the rings and all of the posts, and how the tapestries had to be folded and had to be done in proper order, because when you got to the next place, you had to unfold it properly and had to be all done, because God's a God of order. If you think otherwise, you're in for a rude awakening as you grow through life. And so a year in advance wouldn't be that big of a deal. However, what's the population of Birmingham? Metro's a million. Bible scholars say that the Jews at this time were anywhere from 600,000 at a conservative number up to what could be 2.6 million Jews. I don't know. I wasn't there. Who was counting? But let's take the conservative number of 600,000 people. And the whole group is going to get up and move. How would you let everybody know? Now, they didn't have telephones. They didn't have internet. They didn't tweet. They didn't text. They didn't Instagram. You got 600,000 people that's fixing to get up and move when the cloud moves. Think about that. How do you do that? And you're following a cloud. And you don't know if it's a year from now, 2 months from now, 2 days from now, or in the middle of the night. Have you ever thought about that? And he specifically said over and again that when it moved, they moved. But when it stopped, they stopped. And it wasn't like God sent out a memo and said, we will be leaving on July 10th. You had to pay attention to the cloud. And can you imagine it being the night you just got everything set up? And not only the tabernacle, then there was a proper order to how you set up camp. They set up in tribes. And particular tribes had to be in front of the door, and particular tribes had to be on other sides. So there, it wasn't like just, you know, just randomly find you a place and set up for the night because we may be leaving in the morning. Though even where you set up your camp and your house and your tent, there was order. So this was a big time, organized, big deal. And can you imagine, you've just moved, you've just traveled, they've just set up the tent, they've just set up camp, and they've got there, and evidently it happened, because it said whether it was in the night or 2 days. Can you imagine, you worked all day long, you finally get to bed, you've gone to sleep, and somebody starts pounding on your tent flap, the glory's moving. You got to get out of bed, and if you're one of those that helps pack the stuff and load the stuff, you're exhausted. You're spent. You're tired. You got to go wake the kids up. You got to wake the wife up and say, the cloud's moving. We got to move. And the process, and you get there, and Brother Freeman, this time, 2 days later, it happens. I mean, it's not like you know. The point that I'm making from this text is you had to be flexible to what the Spirit was doing. And in services like today, and in services in your church on Sunday, and over the course of this year, there are going to be movings of God's presence that I wish we could get everybody in the church. Could we start with your generation? Could there be a generation that rises up, that learns how to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost? Not only in a church service, but in their individual lives. Is there a point that we can get to where the Spirit can speak? And does your heart reach out and sense what the Spirit is doing? Do you have a relationship with God? Young men, 17, 15, 19, 14, that where the Spirit moves in your life, that you're sensitive enough to respond? Or are we so locked into life and our own agendas and our own will for our life that we are unable to flow with what God is doing? Have you ever had the Holy Ghost nudge and say, go talk to her in the school cafeteria. Go witness to her. And then what do? That's my flesh. That's the devil. Well, here's a clue. The devil has never encouraged anybody to witness to anybody. So scratch that one off. And there's nothing good in your flesh. So that's not your flesh. Your flesh doesn't tell you to go witness to somebody. Let me warn you, that's the Holy Ghost. But we start rationalizing all the stuff of life and all of the things that if I do that, it's going to affect this and it's going to affect that. And we wind up stagnant and we don't flow in the Holy Ghost. Or we get nudged in the Spirit, or the Spirit calls us to respond in a service, or respond in commitment, or to give up something, or get rid of something, or commit to something and be something. And then immediately we begin to wrestle with, well, if I give that up, it's going to affect this. And I shouldn't be pursuing that relationship. But if I do, I'll lose that. And on it goes. And we wrestle through. Meanwhile, the Spirit has moved. What would happen if you learned to, like Israel, follow the cloud? Follow the Spirit. God's calling you to Hope Corps. God's calling you to witness. God's calling you to more dedication, to fast, to pray, to seek the face of God. Whatever it is, you ever been woke up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep? You know what I want you to encourage yourself to do is ask yourself, wait, is this pizza? Is this just I can't sleep? Or is this the Spirit waking me up to pray? What would happen if we tuned ourselves in to God's presence? I believe God wants there to be a generation that rises up that says, wherever the cloud goes, I'm going. Wherever the Spirit's moving, Pastor, in this service, I'm going with you. If it's time to weep, I'm going to weep. I had a guy the other day come in our service. He sat on, I never seen him before. He sat on the front row. Everybody was worshiping, and it was one of those where the Holy Ghost was just kind of lingering, and we were praying, and everybody was just kind of sitting there weeping and crying. And I looked, and he was standing. I thought, man, that young man, I don't know who he is, but man, he's responding. And then I watched it. The service kind of moved. You ever been one of those services where sometimes it starts fast and furious, and then it kind of gets where we are right now? Or sometimes it starts the other way and deep, and then it starts lifting, and it was one of those, and people begin to move in the Holy Ghost, and suddenly everybody winds up on their feet. And I looked, and dude was sitting down. I thought, he don't know how to flow, does he? I never saw him again. He was just kind of a nut, found out afterward. He'd kind of made his statement that I'll do it my way. Popped himself in the front row to show that he didn't have to. You know, the Bible says of Amos that he was called as he followed the flock. There's something about learning to flow with the body of Christ. People are worshiping and dancing. Don't sit back and watch. Be sensitive. Say, well, I don't feel anything. Well, if you follow the flock, you follow the leading of what's going on, you'll begin to feel something. Learn to be sensitive. One of the greatest denominal, I always hesitate to say that because it's, you understand, but there was a revival, if I could call it that, that shook Wales a few years before the Azusa Street revival. Literally impacted Wales to the point they had to shut down the annual championship soccer game of Europe. Because so many people were having revival that they didn't go to the games. Bars shut down in Wales because of the revival that broke out. You know how that revival started? It started with about 12 to 14 college students. The man that became the leader of this revival, they began to have a Bible study and prayer on that college campus. And in 2 weeks, it happened in 2 weeks. Over that 2 week period, these students agreed together that when the Spirit speaks, this was their mantra, obey instantly. Obey instantly. Look at your neighbor and say, Special K, obey instantly. They decided, let's see what would happen. If when the Spirit gets to moving, if we obey instantly, what happens? And for a two-week period, they began to pray earnestly, and they met throughout the day and met in the night, and they would pray together in that classroom, and they began to operate in what they understood truth to be, and they began to obey instantly. And when they felt to pray, they would pray. When they felt to repent, and many of it was into deep repentance, and they would move into deep intercessory prayer and begin to repent, and they would instantly begin to respond. And when they would feel nudged to go talk to a fellow student, they did, and it began to capture that campus and begin to capture that town. And before it was over, Wales was shaken. Go look it up. Just Google revival in Wales in the 1800s. What would happen if Special K young people would be to the point of sensitivity in their relationship with God that on the job, in the grocery store, in the campus, in the cafeteria, in the service, in their prayer time, in their sleep, so sensitive. I tell you what happened. We'd shake this city. We'd shake Greenville. We'd shake Birmingham. We'd shake Bessemer. We'd shake Sacramento. I believe that you are exactly what God needs for apostolic revival. He didn't need Paul. Paul's not here. He didn't need Peter. Peter's not here. But we are. So can I challenge you to be sensitive and follow the Spirit of God in your life? That's what's happened here today. There's a realm of anointing here today. I don't know what God's doing. I don't sense it all. I don't see it all, but God's doing something. How many recognize God's doing something? Lift your hands right now and ask God to do it. Sharpen my senses, God. Give me discernment. I want to be perceptive. Come on, open up your mouth and say, God, work on my sensitivity right now. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A few years ago, I was in the Sierra Nevada mountains, my son and I, and we were hunting, and we were with a guide. A friend of mine's a guide, and he's a bear hunter, and he had taken us, and it was my third or fourth bear hunt. And we were riding the logging roads in the mountains, and so we were on the radio. I was in the truck with him, and my son was in the truck with another of the guides, and the truck my son was on had the dogs in the dog boxes in the back, and we were radioing, and we had been over to one side of the mountain, an area of the mountains, and radioed, and the other guy radioed us. He said, get over such and such a road. And he said, dogs found a trail. And so we headed over, and we met there up in the middle of nowhere, and he let the dogs out, and boy, they began to bark. And I watched as this is an older guy. He had been a bear hunter for years. Kind of a grizzly looking character, and not somebody you'd want to go leave your kids with babysitting, I don't imagine. And I watched him, Brother Sutton, as he walked off the road and walked up a little ways, and we followed him, and I watched him kneel down, and he's looking at the dirt, and he reached down, and as crazy as this seems, he sniffed. He looked. Said the dog's going the wrong way. And I'll be honest with you, I thought, you are just pulling one over this city slicker right now. He said, buzz the dogs. They had collars on them. He said, buzz the dogs. And I said, man, this is the craziest thing. This guy thinks he knows more than those dogs. In a little while, the dogs came back. He loaded them up. We went a little ways and he let the dogs out. About an hour and a half later, we'd treat a bear. And I was amazed. I don't know how. I never got it explained to me. Brother Collins, he knew something I didn't know. And by the appearance of what little I did know, it looked like the dogs were on point. But his years of knowing and sensing, no doubt hunting that area, knowing whatever he knew, he had more perceptions than even the dogs. In our text of this non-sermon, whatever this is, they didn't just follow the cloud. Because think about it. 600,000 people, there had to be some way of communication. And if it moved in the middle of the night, not everybody's up watching. Evidently somebody was, and somebody was more on guard than others. But chapter 10 said that Moses said, make some trumpets. Make some trumpets. And when the trumpet blows, Israel knows it's to assemble. The Bible says, set the trumpet to your mouth, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Pastor Sutton, would you stand? Pastor Freeman, would you stand? Are there any other pastors here today? Young people, in all of your wisdom and all of your development and all of your discernment and all of your learning to feel after the Spirit, you need that. But even beyond your perception, these pastors are the trumpet in your life. And when you're not sure where the cloud's going and the fire's leading, and you sense something's happening, but you're not quite sure where it's all going to go, just listen to the trumpet. Learn at your age, at 18 and 21 and 14 or whatever it is. Don't wait till you're 40 and been through hell on earth and finally say, I need a pastor in my life. Form it right now. I need a trumpet. I need the word of God. I need the word of God preached and trumpeted into my life. Thank you, brother. How many love you, pastor? We're Pentecostal, aren't we? We know about that cloud stuff. We know about that Pentecostal experience. But in those boring details of the Old Testament and all those feasts and all that stuff, there's a hidden truth there. The feast of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost is fully come, all of those feasts, remember there's this, get your Bible study, you'll know all this and you'll learn it. Best way to learn the Word of God is teach a Bible study. You'll learn about the leaven. Leaven's a type of sin, right? If you don't know that, learn that. And in those feasts, he said, get rid of all the leaven. Get it out of there. Leaven's the hidden things in your life. Get it out. Get the hidden stuff out. But here's what's interesting. At the Feast of Pentecost, you go back and read those details. He said, leave a little leaven in. That doesn't make sense. Well, leave leaven in. I thought it was a type of sin. Well, there's a reason he left it in. Because if you paid attention, do you know what the next feast after the Feast of Pentecost was? It was the Feast of Trumpets. And the reason he said leave a little leaven in at Pentecost is not the end. Because when you get up from that altar and after you've shouted and danced your way in the cloud and the fire, there's still some things in you that you need work on. And he moves to the Feast of Trumpets. Because when you get up from this young lady, I think got baptized last night. That's exciting. Give her a big hand. Is that cool or what? the first Alabama Youth Conference or whatever y'all call this, and the first night of it, a young person got baptized in Jesus' name. I think it's working. I think it's working. I don't know your name, baby, but there's more than just receiving the Holy Ghost and baptism in Jesus' name. You'll need a pastor in your life. How old are you? 11. But you're going to be 18. You're going to be 25. And you're going to be 40 one day. And so right here at the beginning, learn, okay, I got the cloud. I got the Holy Ghost. I got baptized. Now I need the voice of a trumpet in my life. So in your Pentecostal discerning, flowing, whatever God's doing as the fire's falling, learn to listen to the voice of the trumpet. Because the trumpet is going to lead us. It's going to tell us the cloud is at such and such. This is where God's moving us. This is where God's taking us. It's time to build. Getting ready to break ground in Greenville. Is that exciting? Somebody clap your hands and rejoice. Brother Sutton, is it this wall? That wall. The trumpet's saying, that wall's coming out. You know why? Because there's going to be a day. This is what the youth group's going to look like. This is going to be too small for the church. We got to grow. We got to have bigger. Why? Because the cloud's moving. It's growing. Things are happening. One final thing. You can be seated. Let me tell you. God began to work on me. Begin to work on our church. We had been a revival church. We had been a Holy Ghost church, and we had seen revival. But God began to work on us and began to show us I'm doing some things in ways that you don't know, and it's going to be different. It's going to push you. It's going to stretch you. And I began to see some things in the Holy Ghost for our church and our city. Sacramento for 2 years in a row has been voted in America as the most diversified city in America. And I got to looking around, and our community's changed. It's not, even our suburbs have changed. And I mean, it's not just white, it's not just black, and it's not just Hispanic. You know, California is the browning of California, they call it. But I got to looking, and we got Filipinos, and we got Pakistanis, and we got Indians, and we got Muslims, and the whole community's changing. And so you can either fight that or you can embrace it and say, well, let's just see what God will do. And I got to reading in the Bible. Remember the story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? And I'm reading that, and the Holy Ghost is speaking to me and nudging me, and I'm feeling this awakening. That God's up to something. So I've been preaching it. I've been talking to our church about, come on, look for the immigrant. Look for that foreigner. And the reason I got on this is because we had a young man in our church. His name is Arvin. He's Fijian. And he was one of the first Fijian people in our church. And now we got a group of Fijian people. And he told me a story. And he said, I left Fiji. And he said, I was following the American dream. He said, I thought you came to America and got rich. He said, that was what we heard in Fiji, you know. It's easy to get a job. It's easy to get an education. Here we were struggling. We're poor. And he said, so I saved my money and got everything legally. And I came to America. And he said, I got here. And he said, wasn't anything like I thought. He said, I had trouble finding a job. He said, it wasn't like at home. He said, being poor in Fiji was one thing because everybody was poor. Nobody had a job. So we just survived off of the crop we grew and little things that we could do. And at least some semblance of order and normalcy. And he said, but I came here and everybody's got stuff except me. And I don't have a place to grow a crop and I can't find a job. And he said, I'm seeing my dreams crushed. He said, at least at Fiji, I had my family here. He said, but I didn't have any friends. I'm an immigrant. The friends I do have that have a job, I can't hang out with them. And the cost of living is much more expensive. And so here, his whole dream of living is falling apart. And he said, the only thing I knew to do was pray. He wasn't even really a Christian, but he said, I, cried out to God and said, "You got to help me." And he said, "I got on the internet," and he said, "I found a place called the Rock Church." He said, "I'll try that." He said, "It was on a Saturday," and he said, "Well, what I'll do is I'll go find the church so I'm not late. I'll find out where it is. That way I'm not wandering around." So he came and he said, "I got to the church," and he said, "Obviously there wasn't church." And he said, "I looked out on the ball field and everybody's playing ball." He said, "So I parked my car and walked out." And he said, "I walked up," and he said, "I watched them playing softball." And this was a rebuke to the pastor. He said, "Stood around and watched them play, and not one person said hello to me." He said, "I walked back to my car." He said, "I was saddened more." He said, "Man, I thought that was the place I was supposed to go." You got to get this picture. This immigrant, no friends, no money, just surviving. And now the Pentecostals didn't even say hello. But he said, "I felt so strong that to go that," he said, "I came anyway." And he said, "When I came to church," he said, "somebody greeted me at the door and welcomed me, and somebody sat beside me." He said, "It was totally different." And that day, Arvin came and received the Holy Ghost, and we baptized him the next week. Boy, but I got convicted about that. We had been so caught up in our party that we hadn't paid attention to. We didn't know, probably, you know how it is, probably everybody thought he was with somebody else, and they're more paying attention to what their little kids are doing out on the softball field and winning their game that they overlook. Even pastor overlooked a hurting soul. And that testimony just, it haunted me. So I began to pray and I preached that testimony to my staff. I preached it to our staff meeting. I preached it to our leaders. I preached it to our pastoral staff. I preached it to the church. And they're sick of hearing that story. I'm preaching that everywhere I go. Because I got rebuked by a Fijian. And then I got to reading about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Notice that story, and I'm done. Philip looks up, and there's an Ethiopian in a chariot reading. And the Spirit says, "Go, join yourself to that chariot." I love Brother Sutton. I don't know. I'd never noticed this before. The Bible said that Philip ran. He instantly obeyed. He didn't go, "Well, I'm not Ethiopian. I don't know anything about Ethiopians. I don't know what he's reading." He didn't go through all the stuff we go through. Maybe that's my flesh. Maybe that's the devil. He may not receive me. No, he ran. He ran. When the Spirit said go, he ran. And I don't know why I'm saying this, but maybe it's just because I guess the Rock Church and this church are joined some way in the Spirit. I don't understand all that, but I'm just going to preach like I'm preaching to my church at home. You know what I've been challenging my church? Get your eyes out for immigrants. Does that sound weird? Look at your high school at that Indian student or that Hispanic student or that white student or that black student. Or that Chinese student. You don't know what they're going through. You start looking at the book of Acts. The very first revival, Acts chapter 2, was an immigrant revival. The 120 that stayed, the Bible says it was noised abroad. There were in the city that day men from every nation, people from every nation. That's who came. That's who came. That's not, there's no idle word in the scripture. That's on purpose. The very first apostolic revival was an immigrant revival. How many Arvins are in your school? How many Arvins are on your job? How many with their Hindu rag or their Sikh rag on their head that everybody else is just looking past saying derogatory things? What would happen if we started running to them and looking at them and say, "You know, I don't know a lot about you, but how long you been here?" And it hit me. The Spirit said, "Go join yourself." Find a way to connect with that Chinese student. Find a way to connect with that African student. Find a way. And you know what's happened since I started preaching that? Last Sunday, four Indian immigrants, three women and one man, came to our altars and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name. Two Sundays before, there were six Nigerians in the altar. This morning I woke up, Pastor Sutton read it this morning, five college students in China, where one of my Chinese ladies just spent 2 months, just called me, just emailed me. His name is Gary Wo. He's a graduate behind communist walls in China, has received the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name, and now translated Bishop Wilson's book. They're calling out. They're reaching out. In my church now are 16 nationalities of 16 different nations beside mine. I'm telling you, we got to be sensitive to what the Holy Ghost is doing. Let's become a church of all nations. Let's reach out. They're lonely. They don't have anybody. They think everybody's against them. Reach out and say, I love you with the love of Christ. Teach them a Bible study. Invite them to church. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Be sensitive. Don't be intimidated. Let the power of God lead you to hungry souls. Reach out. Break the back of these spirits that hinder revival. What could happen in your youth group? What could happen in my church, in your church? Find a way to join your... Find something. Join yourself with them. What are you studying? What are you doing in school? What are you studying? You're in college. What are you studying? How lonely are they? You have no idea what they're going through. And they are ripe picking for the apostolic message. Is there a young person that's sensitive today that believes I could be a soul winner? I could be a Hope Course student. I could be a Bible study teacher. Maybe right now you're thinking of some foreign student on your school or at work with you that you've never thought about winning them to the Lord, but maybe right now. You know what happened in that girl I told you about, Vandalia, Missouri? See, there's a whole awakening taking place. There was a Nigerian man, a Kenyan man, that walked into their little country church of 30 people in Vandalia, Missouri. That Kenyan man walked in. They taught him a Bible study. Brother Philip Cooper taught him about, have you preached about this, Brother Sutton, to your church? Probably mentioned it. Brother Cooper taught that man a Bible study. Now think about this. A town of 2,500 people, a church of 30 members in Little Redneck, Missouri. And into Redneck, Missouri, 30 white rednecks walks a Kenyan immigrant. They're going to school. He receives the Holy Ghost, is baptized in Jesus' name. And Brother Redneck Country, Missouri Cooper and that man fly to Africa, and in the last 6 years, 10,000 people have been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. My God, he's prayed more people through than are in his town. I mean, that's a big deal. But it happened by being sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Well, the news was full a couple years ago about the Gina 6. Anybody remember the Gina 6? Gina, Louisiana, painted as this redneck town, racist, and it was all there. I understand. That's where my family's from. But you know what's happened that wasn't in the news? Vonda McClure, that's Brother Crawford Coon's daughter. Little country redneck town of Gina, where there's segregation and all that. She's driving to church on Sunday morning and looks over, and there's a black man with a Bible walking down the road in Gina. This is 6 months after the Gina 6. He's got his Bible under her arm, and forget all the protocols and what everybody said. You know what Vonda did? Brother Dan McClure's wife. If you don't know him, I want to introduce you to him. You'll love him. They're great people. They pastor Brother Coon's church now. Vonda pulled over. Country girl from Gina, Louisiana, pulls over and rolls down the window and sees this black man. He looks over and looks at her, and she says, "Where are you headed?" And his dialect is different. He's from Africa, in Gina, of all places. He says, "I'm going to the Baptist church." She said, don't go to the Baptist church. She unlocks the door, said, get in and go to the Pentecostal church. I preached in Gina last year, and him and his family were in the altar. In Gina, in redneck, racist Gina. Let me tell you, God is doing a work. It's time for Acts 2 revival. Is there a young man, a young woman that won't be intimidated, but will rise up and say, I'm a child of God. I was bred for this. I'm Special K, baby, and we're taking over in Jesus' name. I want some radical young people that are saying right now, Pastor, right now, Holy Ghost, I'm going to do this thing. I was born for this. If you're here, I want you in this altar. Throw your hands in the air and say, God, we're taking over in Jesus' name. Me and you together are going to win our school. We're going to win our campus. We're going to win. We're going to teach Bible studies. We're going to have revival. We're going to win the foreigner. We're going to win our friends. Come on. Throw your hands in the air and make a commitment to God today. I will be used of God. I will be anointed of God. I will follow the cloud. I will listen to the trumpet. I will be great for God. I'm his child. I was born for this. Oh, come on, young person. Come on, cry out to the Lord right now. Hallelujah.
God is able to do
just what he said he would do.
He's gonna fulfill.
Yes, he will.
What
he promised he would do.
Don't give up on God. He won't give up on you. He's able.
Come on, God's able to use you. Don't you be intimidated. Don't you worry about your past. Don't you worry about everything you've been through, everything you struggle with. You're not timid. You're full of fire. The Holy Ghost is a spirit of prophetic unction. God will put words in your mouth. Come on. Decide today, I'm going to be used of God. I'm going to be used of God.
He will do. He's going to fulfill.
God's able to use you. Don't look through the lens of your own life. Look through the lens of the Holy Ghost. You were born to be anointed. You were born. You were bred in the Holy Ghost. You experienced a new birth in Christ. It's the Holy Ghost in you. Christ is in you. Let Christ be formed in you today. Let's be an army of faith. Come on, Hope Corps. Come on, young man. Come on, young woman. I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to preach this gospel. I'm going to tell this truth.
He said he would do. He's gonna fulfill every
break free from this morning. I want you to turn to somebody, lay your hands on them, and pray an apostolic prayer. Pray an anointing on your brother, your sister. Pray that God would use them, that every little bit of potential that God has breathed into them would be actualized, that God would bring it forth. Bring forth the kingdom in their lives, a river of living water, a well springing up into everlasting life. Ah, hallelujah. God's got a plan for every one of you. God's got a target for every one of you. He's got a frame. He's got a way for everyone in this house. Yes, he does. Ah, hallelujah.